Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you that by it you encourage us, you show us your way, and you help us to trust you in all parts of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage today in Habakkuk, from chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 5, it encourages us to think about what we live by. Habakkuk has an answer to that, what he thinks we should live by. But throughout history, there have been many different ways that people have been encouraged to orient their lives. Many different rulers have wanted people to live by allegiance to them, maybe to loyalty above all else, maybe even unquestioning devotion. Throughout history, life ideas such as these are actually much more common than the one that is shown to us here in Habakkuk and throughout the whole Bible story. Habakkuk instead encourages us to live by faith, which is different to allegiance, different to loyalty, different to unquestioning devotion. Faith allows us to ask questions. Faith allows us to know better the mind of the one that we are following. And living by faith, according to the Bible, is trusting in God's character, in God's promises, and God's justice that is fulfilled in Jesus. This is what living by faith means. And over the last 2,000 years, this idea has had an effect throughout the world. There are, of course, parts of the world where people are again encouraged to live by allegiance, by unquestioning devotion, by loyalty above all else. But God's way is to live by faith, by trust in who he is, what he has done, and what he values. So the context of today's passage, as we've been looking through Habakkuk, is that it comes after Habakkuk has already poured out his soul to God. Last week, in the first half of chapter 1, the prophet was standing in the middle of real history, around the late 7th century BC, and he has been wrestling with God as Judah slid into violence, into injustice, into spiritual decay. Now, geographically, Judah, it was small. It was vulnerable, caught between rising superpowers, especially the terrifying Babylonians. And in the flow of salvation history, this was the moment where God's people were looking nothing like the holy nation he'd called them to be. But God was still at work, still moving his plans forward. And so in this context, Habakkuk cried out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And God's unexpected answer was that he was going to use Babylon, Judah's great enemies, the superpower, as an instrument of judgment against them. And so today, we come to Habakkuk's response to what God has shown to him. Habakkuk realizes that God is both just and sovereign. And in many ways, much more surprising than he could have imagined. And he's encouraged to have faith in him. Faith based on God's character. And that's what we see in verse 12. The very fact that Habakkuk cries out to God, the very fact that Habakkuk says in verse 12 there in our passage, "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die." He is not telling this to God because God has forgotten these qualities of who he is. He's reminding himself who God is and what God has promised. He knows God is eternal. He knows that God is faithful. He also knows that God is righteous, that he cannot tolerate wrongdoing. And this is a problem because if God is eternal, holy, righteous, then why use the Babylonians, who are surely worse than Judah, aren't they? Now, he's not doubting God's character here. He's trying to understand it. If he had doubted God, then he wouldn't be talking to him at all. He wouldn't be crying out. He wouldn't be calling him my God. Instead, he's lamenting, he's wrestling with him from a position of faith, like we see in so much of the poetry in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms of Lament, in Lamentations itself, and in these prophets as they look to see how God is going to fulfill his promises. And so when our lives feel unjust, when we look for where God is working in the circumstances we find ourselves, can we too trust God like Habakkuk does? The rest of the passage encourages us to do so. First of all, this was a faith in God's character. And secondly, in verses 13 to 17, it's faith that allows room for questions. Habakkuk is asking questions of God. Later in the passage, we'll come to the answer. It's an amazing privilege to be allowed to ask questions, isn't it? To not just have unquestioning loyalty demanded of us. The great American president, Abraham Lincoln, apparently he had a team of people in his cabinet, the closest advisors, that was known as the team of rivals. And he invited questions, criticism, opposing viewpoints from them because he believed it led to better decisions. Apparently, in his cabinet meetings, he would say, "Gentlemen, I need your honest opinion." It's hard to imagine it wouldn't be a better world if every leader in every country had such a team of rivals to question them. Now, Habakkuk is not a rival to God. Habakkuk is not going to tell something to God that he doesn't already know. But God is strong enough in his character, strong enough in his decisions to allow Habakkuk to ask these questions. And so that's what he does from verse 13. He says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous?" Talking about the Babylonians. Of course, Judah are pretty treacherous themselves, aren't they? But in Habakkuk's mind, these Babylonians are going to come and destroy them. How can God use people like that? It's an age-old question, isn't it? Why does God let the wicked prosper and the innocent suffer? A question Habakkuk had, and a question we have today as well. He goes on to use this image of God's people being like the fish in the sea. Was Habakkuk interested in fishing himself? It's possible, but I think much more likely is the fact that in ancient Judaism, the sea represented chaos. He says in verse 14, "The sea creatures have no ruler." To them, it seemed like anarchy, like something dangerous. And if God's people are then in that sea, well, the evil people, the Babylonians, are the ones pulling them up by the hooks, catching them in their net, and then sacrificing them, burning incense, all sorts of idolatry to foreign gods and not to the God of the Bible. Living in luxury there in verse 16, enjoying the choicest food. How is this fair that God's people are these fish swimming around in the sea while the evil foreigners in there are there instead prospering and living in luxury? He's struggling to see how God can use a wicked nation like Babylon to judge his people. He's lamenting that the wicked seem to triumph, trapping his nation like fish in a net. How long will God allow this injustice as Babylon grows bolder and more ruthless? He knew that he lived in a world that was broken by sin, the same world that we live in now. Habakkuk knew that evil does real damage, just as it does today as well. And so he's waiting for an answer. That's what we come to in verse 1 of chapter 3. He expects an answer from God. He's not just shouting out into the void. He wants to know what God's plan is. How is he going to fulfill his righteousness in the midst of such a mess and such evil? And so he waits. Apparently, in every country which has a postal service, there's something called the dead letter office. It's a place where mail goes that has been addressed incorrectly, where no one can work out where it's meant to go to. Sometimes, though, apparently, people would just send off a letter complaining to whoever would listen about the problems in their lives, not addressing it anywhere in particular, and that would end up in the dead letter office as well. I can see how doing that might help someone feel better for a while, but surely they're not expecting a response, are they? Well, crying out to God is not sending our woes and our problems off into a dead letter office. We can expect an answer just like Habakkuk does. The problem is when that answer isn't exactly what we would like or in the timing that we'd like either. Habakkuk is expectant. He's standing and watching. He's stationing himself on the ramparts, waiting for God's response to come from far off. At other points in the Bible, there are people who would have been more than happy to just give up on God. If you know anything of the story of Job, someone who suffered so much that his wife even encouraged him to curse God and die. Job didn't understand why he had suffered so much, but he wouldn't curse God, and he didn't die. He wanted an answer too. Habakkuk is waiting for his. And in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 2, it's an answer that is worth waiting for. We come now to God's second reply to Habakkuk in this short book of prophecy. And this is an answer that God explicitly tells him is worth waiting for. He says, write it down, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. It's an answer that is worth sharing far and wide. It's an answer also that is worth waiting for. In verse 3, he says, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. It's trustworthy, and God's timing is perfect. Now, God is then fully aware of the evil in the world. And in verse 4 and 5, we're reminded that God uses that evil to bring about his purposes. In this case, though, his purposes are to judge Judah, something that Habakkuk is deeply concerned about. But God knows what the Babylonians are like. They're puffed up, that they're not upright. He knows that they're arrogant. He knows that they're greedy. He knows that they're never satisfied and take captives of all people. God is not unaware that wicked people prosper. It happens in every age. God is not unaware of wicked people prospering today. Those who take advantage of those less fortunate than themselves. Those who use their position of power and authority to gather more and more for themselves at the expense of others. Those who lie to other people to build up their own wealth, to build up their own power. It happens in every nation, some definitely more than others, and it happens across the social spectrum, the political spectrum as well. It's a problem with humanity as old as the problems that are here in Habakkuk. But in the midst of these verses, there's one line that stands out, that the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. It's there, sandwiched between this description of evil, that the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And it is words of God that are then taken up by the New Testament writers in at least three places to show how, after we have experienced the forgiveness and justification and love that God has shown us through Jesus, we too live by our faithfulness, by our trust in God, by his character. It's an idea that goes back to the very start of God's promises in the Bible. When God called Abraham, Abraham trusted God, and because of his faith, he was declared righteous in God's eyes. So living by God is trusting God's character, his promises, his justice. It's almost like there are two ways to live being talked about in this passage. The way of the Babylonians, proud, self-reliant, greedy, arrogant. And the way of faith, trusting in God. Habakkuk felt like his nation was facing an existential threat. And they were. They were about to be invaded and exiled far away. But there have been existential threats in every generation. I don't want to make light of them. But I want us to appreciate how God is not surprised by them. He's not taken aback by them. If you think only in the last 100 years, there's been existential threats of war, of the threat of nuclear war, something people were extremely terrified about in the latter half of the 20th century. The threat of climate change that some people are very terrified about today as well. These things are real and need to be addressed and taken seriously, but they don't surprise God. They're not out of his control. We don't need to, therefore, accept the difficulties that we face in life, thinking that, well, God's in control, therefore it must be okay. No, God can use evil for good, but that's no reason not to resist evil and to condemn it as God condemns the Babylonians, and to respond to it. But it's never a reason to think that God's out of control, that he doesn't care, or that some form of evil is too shocking for him to know what to do with. Of course, everything in the prophets is waiting and looking forward, and we know that in the greatest act of evil in all of history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross, God used that to bring about his greatest act of love and compassion, the salvation of those who trust in him. So, in response, let us now pray that we will live by faith, the kind of faith that trusts who God has shown him to be, the kind of faith that is allowed to ask questions and then expects an answer. God answers us in his word. That's why we keep coming back to it again and again. And the kind of faith that is then prepared to trust him, whatever situation we're in as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words to us today in Habakkuk. Thank you that we are encouraged to live by faith. We pray, Lord, that we will be people who trust you, who seek to know you better, and seek to be your people in the world. We pray, Lord, that we will know that your justice is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. We pray that we will always look to him. We pray this also in his name. Amen.